Praise God. Turn with me to John chapter 3 here this morning. Amen. We should have had that in the sermon this morning. All these things are for our benefit, our edification, for our growth in spiritual things. You know, the church of our day, it's so very out of order. We need to deal with everything, teach everything. Just one more time. We're dealing with our series on these Sunday mornings on the new birth or the born again experience. And my message this morning is the new birth on the cross. Reading from John chapter 3 verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Note that. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then turn with me to chapter 7, then we're going to chapter 19. Just want to read these scriptures together. John 7 and verse 50, Nicodemus, chapter 7 verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And then lastly, chapter 19 and verse 39. And there came also to Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Let's pray together. Father, we pray, Lord God, that you'd redefine, that you'd even bring to our hearts and our minds afresh that this new birth is the product of the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord God, let us never separate, Lord God, the power, the wonder-working power, Lord God, the dynamic power of Calvary, of what you've done on the cross, from this experience of being born again, of born twice, Lord God, of regeneration, where a spiritual being is birthed and created within us. My God, I'm asking of you, send us a genuine Holy Ghost revival in this city, in this nation, oh God, where the cross is going to be preached again. Lord God, where by way of the cross, that you're going to lift men and women out of the gutter and raise them up as saints of God in your church. We do pray, oh God, that by your grace, that you'd show us what you've done in the life of Nicodemus. Lord God, by way of Calvary, this pathway to the cross, this narrow way that leads to the cross. Lord God, I'm asking of you, Lord God, let the power of Calvary, let its caustic work be so evident even this morning in the dealing of every attitude and heart issue. In Jesus' name, amen. Our message is the cross and the new birth, or the new birth and the cross. Now I want to say that in our day and generation, I have lived long enough to watch these two things be separated in the church. What Jesus done on the cross, or the message of the cross that's taught by the apostles, has been separated from the born again experience. I have watched from I was a child right through until here this morning, but the definition of the new birth has changed, and it has since. I assure you, it has radically changed in the past 40 years. It is not the same as was preached when I was young. What was taught in every real born-again church is not taught in this hour. And I want to assure you, I could shock you with some of the statements I say about this. We have changed what it means to be born again. again. Why would I say that? It's because of what I have seen in many nations in my short lifetime. I've seen a radical redefining of what it means to be born again. Now, when a man or woman says they're born again, it is a very broad statement. I walked into churches and you've got young folk there sleeping with the girlfriends. But the pastor, the born again pastor, will say, no, they love Jesus. Yes, there's issues to sort out, but they are born again. That is not the born again or the new birth of the Bible. It cannot be. All across the church world of our day, we now have spirit-filled charismatics mixing with Roman Catholic priests and nuns who say the rosary in tongues. They're praying in tongues. They say they're born again, and yet they pray to Mary. I assure you, in my lifetime, the new birth has been redefined. It's lost its power, its holiness, and the biblical teaching of it. Everyone thinks they know what to be born again means. I want to assure you, I am fully persuaded that the most noted preachers of this generation, in every generation, nation that I've been to, they have changed the meaning of the new birth. And now if you're born again, everything is tolerated. Saints, I want to preach to you here this morning on the new birth and the cross. In the verses that we read in John 3, John chapter 7, and in John 19, the three common things with these verses that I read is that Nicodemus is mentioned in all three. Most times people only take note of Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when Jesus says you must be born again. But saints, there is something more to this that I want you to see here this morning. John chapter 3. And we want to look at these three passages carefully and one by one here this morning. But let's begin in John chapter 3 and then move to chapter 7. John chapter 3, we see Jesus preaching in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. This was just after the beginning of his ministry. You'll remember that he had just performed his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, or at a wedding he turned the water into wine. That was the beginning of miracles. This was the beginning of his ministry. Just after that miracle, and just after the beginning of his ministry, he comes to the city of Jerusalem. And this is important, the timing of where I'm going to put these three chapters. I'm going to show you the time sequence here. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. When we see him in John chapter 3, preaching in Jerusalem. And we read in verse 2 concerning this man called Nicodemus. It says he came to Jesus by night. Now this was the feast of Passover. And we know that the seven feasts of Israel, taught and practiced by Israel, they have a spiritual application in the New Testament, every one of them. And we know very well, above any of the feasts, we know that Passover was symbolic of the slaying of the lamb, of deliverance from Egypt, of the blood cleansing you from sin, of deliverance from your enemies. That's what Passover was. Jesus was the fulfillment. Like Paul shared at the Lord's table, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This was the message of Passover. And here is Christ preaching in Jerusalem. He comes walking into the midst of this feast. All they're dealing with is symbols, outward ritual, teachings, shadows, and types. I mean, an entire city is caught up in keeping Passover, and yet they do not understand it. And here is a man, Nicodemus. Nobody understood the feast of Passover like Nicodemus. He was a great teacher. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. You'll remember Saul of Tarsus was also a Pharisee. These are Pharisees. These are men who are taught the Old Testament. And we're taught that that this man Nicodemus was raised in the school of Gamaliel, the best teaching in Jerusalem and the entire Jewish world. If you wanted to know the symbolic meaning of the Old Testament, you sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the law and the word of God. This same Nicodemus comes unto Jesus Christ, but note in verse 2 it says, he came by night. In fact, the same statement is used in chapter 7 and again in chapter 19. Three times Nicodemus is mentioned in the Bible. He isn't mentioned in any other gospel. Only John records the story of Nicodemus. Only John reveals to us that this man three times he came to Jesus by night. Now notice this, this is an important statement about Nicodemus. You know what, at night time, in the dark, you cannot see clearly, can you? If you see a man going to Jesus and you're looking at Nicodemus, and hear me, if you're looking on at this conversation, here is Christ, here is Nicodemus, and they're sitting somewhere in Jerusalem, and Nicodemus has come unto him to talk to him privately. It's in the night time, it's in the dark. Now, if you're watching that conversation, you cannot see what is happening. You cannot discern. But when all is dark, you cannot discern clearly what is going on. Now, with this conversation with Nicodemus, you don't see everything that's going on here. It's the middle of the night. It's in the stillness of night. And it's hard to tell what is going on in Nicodemus's heart. Since he did not get born again in John chapter 3, he had the greatest preacher preach to him. He had the greatest sermon revealed to him. In 21 verses, we read everything that Christ preached to him. He preached about being born again, about having faith, about the cross and what Christ would do there. He hears this message about the love of God and about deliverance from an eternal hell. All of this was in Christ's message to him. 21 verses in the darkness of night as he sits there, and you see this conversation, the questions, the statements, as Christ begins to call him to being born again. Do you know what was central to that message? The cross. Never preach the gospel without the cross. A miracle is not enough to save someone. Manifestations are falling on the floor is not enough. If you tell me you got saved and you never were dealt with the cross, or you never seen what Jesus done for you on the cross, you never got saved. You may say you had a miracle. You may say you had a vision. But if that vision doesn't reveal that his blood was shed for you to take away your sin, then that vision is a lying vision. Or if an angel comes to you and says, God has heard your prayers, sure, you're okay, you're born again, and that angel doesn't point you to Calvary, that is a satanic angel, I'm going to assure you. Look at Christ revealing to this man. This scholar, he knew the Bible. He could quote it better than any one of you in this room. He knew all the stories. They're fresh in his mind. He's a great biblical teacher. He is a holy and a moral man who outwardly keeps all of the law. And yet when Christ finishes preaching, you must be born again. And the only way to be born again is to have faith in what is done on the cross when the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross. If you don't believe that, you will perish. That is the only way of salvation. Now, what was Nicodemus's response? What does he do after this? Remember, this is the best evangelism. Do you know, in our world, in our church, we are actually taught, come to our evangelism seminar. We'll teach you how to evangelize sinners. Or more recently, there's this kickstart evangelism. We'll go out on the street, we'll pray for someone, they'll get healed, and there you have it, they'll be born again. Can I remind you, Nicodemus had just come from a miracle service in Jerusalem. At the end of chapter 2, we see that many believed on him because of the miracles. They're not there very long down the road. They believed on Christ because of miracles. But it says that he, Christ, would not commit himself to them. Can you imagine that? You see a miracle done by Christ. He opens the blind eyes. He heals the lame. He does all manners of miracles. Who wouldn't believe? And the Bible actually says there were many, many who actually believed on him and said, he is the Messiah. We believe it. And you know what? They're never born again. They believed on him. They're never born again. He said, I did not commit myself. I did not trust them. I did not join myself to them. Saints, we need to get beyond miracles to an experience of Christ. And I believe in miracles, and I've seen crippled legs straighten, and I've seen deaf ears open instantly. I believe in the miraculous. But since there is an hour of deception that we're living in, we've got to come back to the cross of Jesus Christ. This man had seen the miracles. He knew Christ was the prophet. He knew he was a great teacher. He's seen multitudes, I mean multitudes, fall on him. Thousands pressing. Yet he still is not committed. He then has a personal encounter with Christ. A face-to-face meeting with Jesus. He sits with Christ. He hears the gospel from the lips of the Master. 21 verses. And yet his response, read the 21 verses. As soon as Christ finishes, what do we next read? Not a mighty conversion. Not a thunder-like change in his heart. You don't read of him falling down on his face and crying and repenting and saying, won't you save me? You don't read any of that. Do you know what you read? Utter silence. Utter silence. I'm talking about someone who's going to be really born again, and it's one of the most dynamic lives in the Bible. But you know what? You hear utter silence. For 2 years, he disappears from our sight. Between chapter 3 and chapter 7, you've got about 2 years. And for 2 years, Nicodemus, he's not born again. He's had a real face-to-face encounter. He knows this is the Messiah. He came to him at night, seeking for reality. Look at this man, Nicodemus. I see his weakness. I see his feebleness. I see his fearfulness. I see his human nature. Remember, Christ exposed it. He says, don't think you're spiritual. Until you're born again, you're not spiritual. All of your religion is fleshly. It came out of your first birth. This man was ignorant. He had great knowledge, yet he didn't even know that the Old Testament taught a supernatural experience. Some people say, just say a prayer and you're saved. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. You must repent of your sin. This man Nicodemus was slow. He was also careful. Don't think he lacked courage. He didn't. Just because he came to Christ at night. Remember, he's a Pharisee. He's part of the Sanhedrin. He's part of the dominant religious system in that city. And he comes at night. Very easy to point the finger and say he's a coward. No, he's not. Very easy to come and say he's fearful. No, he's not. He is a very careful and a shrewd man. He knows exactly what he's doing. But you do see him as a sinner. That's all he actually is a sinner. Now let's go to chapter 7 here. And you see him 2 years later. Can I encourage you, people we witness to? You may do the best of evangelism and there's no response. Be very careful how you judge. Do you realize he came to Christ at night? Don't think you can discern what happened in the darkness of night. You don't know anything. Saints, you do not discern what's going on in your family members. There's some of you have witnessed time and time and time again. You haven't even given them 2 years. And you say, they don't want to know. They don't believe this. Who are you to make a judgment of a man or a woman's heart? You do not understand. You see, the Bible says it's the wind that blows on a man. Don't you think that God isn't working in their hearts? John chapter 3, Jesus begins a work in the heart of a man. Do you know what he does? He drops a seed in. And he is gardeners. And he has no end about farming. Margaret there grew up on the farm. I tell you, you ask a farmer, well, I sowed my seed and I keep turning it up every single day. Is it growing yet? Is there anything happening there? Leave it alone. Saints, we've got to preach, we've got to witness. Spread the seed of the word everywhere. Preach in your family. Preach in the highways. Preach in your schools. Preach in the job. Preach on Facebook. I assure you. But don't you begin to judge what's happening. You do not see what's happening. You could actually be dealing with a Nicodemus working with you or in your family and you despair. This man Nicodemus was silent. There was no heart response, no repentance, no change of life. Nothing, no sign of a change. He did not respond to the cross. And saints, until you respond to the cross, you're not born again. I've heard many people, oh, I led them to the Lord. Oh, so did they repent of their sins? No, but I just know. Okay. Do you know when a man really repents, he grieves over his sin?
Yes, that's right.
Oh, but the Lord told me, right, well, why doesn't it physically manifest? You're like the prosperity preacher, don't have sickness. Why are you going getting an operation then? Your positive confession is a lie.
Yeah, yeah.
Christians don't lie. You know, people say, I don't have any sickness, and they're dropping off their seat. You're a liar.
Yeah.
Do you know, I can tell you if God healed me. He healed my knees. I've got the good of knees as any of you is in this room. He healed my knees. Doctor said, I was in agony. Said, 3 months' time, you'll need an operation. Get plastic put in there. I've never needed it. Jesus healed me. It is real, saints. I assure you, I believe in reality. And until a life is changed, they're not born again. And until you experience the cross, not with a bolt of light, but putting your faith in it. And in chapter 7, we read of another experience of this Nicodemus. Since he's on a pathway. When we come to chapter 7, this is 2 years later. And this is at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus has come back into the city. And he's beginning to preach in the city again. The whole city is stirred about Jesus. Who do you think he is? Do you think he's a prophet or just a good man? Do you think he's alive? Do you think he changes lives? Do you think you need to be born again like he's teaching? What do you think? The entire city is talking about, I think he's a prophet. I think he was a good man. I think he's the Messiah. But look at the miracles. The entire city is alive with this. Everybody is talking about Jesus. And you know what? The Bible says in John 7, he caused division. Though all divisions of the devil. Is it? Oh, we need unity. Do we? You better be careful how you define unity and define division. Do you know what? I'm a divisive man.
Yeah.
I am a divisive. I'm one of the most unified men. I love my brothers and sisters. I don't care if someone doesn't speak in tongues or doesn't believe it. I don't care if there's certain differences in doctrine. Are you born again? Then you're my brother in Christ. As long as you're born again.
Amen.
Don't care how far you've got down the road. I don't care if you're still dealing with sanctification. If you're my brother in Christ, I love you. But I assure you there's much in the church I am separate from. Do you know when Christ preached in John 7, he caused division. And I'll tell you what, real preaching causes division and separation. He'll unify the real. But I assure you, when truth is preached, you will be called separate. Separate from sin. Separate from heretics. Separate from hypocrites. Separate, not from sinners. Never says that. We're not talking about sinners out there. I'll sit with the alcoholic and the heroin addict. I'll sit with them and have lunch today. I'll be glad for the homosexual. I'll sit down and eat a meal with the homosexual. You know what? There's something greater in me than that's in them, I can assure you. I'll sit there with some man begging. I won't drop money in his bucket. I'll say, come on, I'll buy you a burger. No, I don't want a burger. Give me the money.
Yeah.
No, we won't be doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not that stupid. had enough of you guys tell me what you do. You know what? You come have a burger. I'll tell you about Jesus Christ. As you're eating, you can fill your mouth. You don't need to talk at all. But I'm going to talk to you all about Jesus. How he changed me, how he can change you. You're eating my burger with my money. I tell you, you're going to hear what I say. Years ago, I worked with sinners. When it got to payday, I was the only one with a car. Paddy Malcolmson, take us down to the bank. Yeah, all get in the car. Cram in. They all got in that car. I stuck on my worship music. Oh man, change it. You're in my car. This is my car. You'll listen to my music. I don't apologize. I'm a Christian. Do you want to walk? You can walk if you want. But if you're in this car, I'll tell you about Jesus. Since there is an order in all of this. I'm telling you about an order. In John 7, Christ did cause division. He caused division through his preaching. And we actually read there what a controversy it caused. In verse 45, the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have ye not brought him? He's a troublemaker. Why have you not brought him? And the officer said, never man speak like this man. These are sinners. Saying, man, this man speaks different. Be very careful how you speak to a sinner. A sinner ought to be an awesome. Man, I can't believe what I'm hearing. You want to arrest him? Why? We can't arrest a man like that. He's speaking. How can we arrest a man who's preaching like this about salvation and redemption and what happened on the cross? Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? I'm talking about religious people who knew the Bible here, and they're saying, do you know this thing that's being preached out there about being born again and the cross and a changed life and holiness? Are you deceived? Listen to me. This is happening in our city right now. And these religious folk with their Bibles are saying, do you know what? You're deceived if you follow that. This was in the Sanhedrin. Do you know who's there? Nicodemus, he's one of the 70 Sanhedrin. This is the legal law of the city. He is sitting there in the midst of all of this. And here come the soldiers and all the Pharisees in there saying, we need to do something about this man. We need to stop him. And notice what it says. As they began to curse, this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. See what they're saying? These people are saying, we know God. We know the Bible. Be very careful, people who think they know the Bible.
Yeah.
We're meant to know the Bible. I do know what this Bible teaches. But be very careful, people who do not obey the Bible, they do not live the Bible, but they're experts on it and they're cursing you. They're saying, if you don't believe what you're cursed. You're cursed. I'm not cursed. I'm definitely not cursed. I know this Jesus Christ. But here they are. And this Sanhedrin, they begin to say, you're deceived. You're cursed. This is a deception. But there's a man in the midst called Nicodemus. Remember, this is 2 years later. He still is not born again. And he actually speaks in verse 50 and it says, Nicodemus saith unto him, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Notice, here he is. He's still under the influence of Christ. He knows he's the Messiah. He has seen the miracles. He has heard the teaching. All the system he is a part of is against this. The religious system, his profession, everything he is involved with, they do not believe this. Do you know what there was in the midst? There were opinions. There was conflict. There were religious threats. There was opposition. And Nicodemus has to speak out in the midst of this. He's going to speak different than the rest of them. And he says, you know what? We, according to the law, we should not judge a man until we've heard him. It took a lot of courage to begin speaking out in the midst of this. You see, this man does have wisdom. He begins to defend Christ. He begins to speak of the law. He is careful. But he certainly is not ashamed of him at this point. But he still had not given all to Christ. What am I talking about? A man who's heard the real gospel and the Holy Spirit's dealing on him, with him, trying to draw him to the cross to change his life. Since there's men who are walking the city for 2 years, they're going to fight the conviction. They are wrestling. This man Nicodemus, he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed he needed to put faith in Christ. He believed the miracles were real. He believed the teaching of Christ. What was stopping him? Do you know what was stopping him? It was the cost of the cross. Do you hear me? There's many right now who we know. There are many. There is a cost. There is a terrible cost, and we've removed that from the born again experience. Sure, come and believe in the Lord, we'll sort that out later. Sure, 20 years down the road you can count the cost and commit your life entirely. No! This man was a real born again. Or at least he would be eventually. He was a real convert, but his pathway there was very narrow, and it was getting narrower every step. When the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you, it's going to get very narrow. It's going to get tighter. You're going to begin to see that the pathway is narrowing in. Remember, this is Tabernacles. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Ingathering, or the Harvest of Souls. Do you know what everyone in this city done? They went camping. They built a thing called a booth. Every family, every home. And they built this out of branches and trees and all manners of coverings. And they had to move out of their house. This is in Jerusalem City. You move out of your house and you build this little booth and you move in there for 7 days. And you have to live there all through the feast. You're living in this little booth. What did it represent? This is not your world. You're not meant to be a part of this world system. You are meant to be radically different. Do you know what? I am not a part of the religious system in the church of my day. I am not a part of it. Do you know what? Most of it is anathema to me because it doesn't line up with the Bible. And these people moved into their booths and they're going through this celebration. And they're also looking forward to a time when God himself, the Messiah, is going to come to dwell in their midst. They're looking forward, they're looking back, and they're stirring up their mind to say, I am a stranger in this world. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through here. I'm not just to rest here. You know, in that celebration of Tabernacles, they done two things. They poured water and they lit lights. Do you know in that celebration, they actually fill big clay pots with water and they brought it into the temple and begin to pour that water. It was symbolic. It was all symbolism. Man, what do you think if I'm going, man, I'm getting to pour the big bucket of water out. Man, I have dreamed about this all year long. Isn't this wonderful? No, it's a type and a shadow. Do you know what Tabernacles was? It was all about the person of Christ. It is fulfilled in him. Past, present, future. If you get excited about pouring pots of water, something wrong with you. And what else did they do? They actually got four large menorahs. You know the seven, those Jewish candlestick. They actually got four of them. They were 50 cubit high, which is 75 feet or 23 meters. And they actually light these. They have the pouring of the water and the lighting of the lights. What does Christ say in chapter 7? He actually says, I am that water. I am that water. All of this symbolism, I am the fulfillment of it. When you're pouring out that water, he said in the last day of the feast, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Saints, do you want rivers to flow out of your innermost being? If you aren't experiencing that, you're living it less than you should. There's a spiritual experience of when you believe in him, you're born again. Since your experience, if you're born again, rivers of living water pour out of you. It's a vital experience. Can the well get blocked? Yes, it can. You can heap all the trash of the day in. No water's going to flow. And those candles in chapter 8, we actually read that Jesus stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Here is Nicodemus standing with the Sanhedrin. 70 religious men who know the Bible. They know all the ritual. They have all the outward symbols. They give all of the teaching year in and year out. And you've got this man standing up and saying, you should not be judging him. You know what he's actually saying? All you guys who are experts in the Bible, you're actually judging Christ. And you shouldn't, according to your law, you should not be judging him. You're saying it's a deception. You're actually saying this division is wrong. And Nicodemus stands up and he says, you know, you guys are actually wrong. You know what the response is? They say, search and look. Go on, go back to your Bible, Nicodemus. They say, what are you talking about? Art thou also of Galilee? They start to mock him, make fun of him. They start to belittle him. Are you one of those Galileans? Remember, Galileans have a rough brogue. They had a Limerick accent, I assure you. They didn't have a Dublin accent, they had a Limerick accent. And hear all of them in there. This educated teacher from Jerusalem. They say, you know what, are you from Galilee? Or you're an uneducated man. And they start to mock him and make fun of him. They're in the midst of this. And look what they say. Search and look. Look in the Bible. See, they know the Bible. For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Look at it. This is the greatest religious leaders in the nation. And they're angry. They're angry at what's happening. And they say to him, show us anywhere in the Bible where a prophet will come out of Galilee. Do you know what most of us would do? We'd sit quiet. We'd be intimidated by these religious men. They know the Word of God. Be careful of people who use the Word of God. But their lives are not right. They're not obeying the commands of the Bible. There's people evangelizing this high street. They do not belong to a church. They will not go to a church on a Sunday morning, but they're preaching to sinners. If you don't believe, you go to hell. They don't believe in anything. They don't believe in anything. I tell sinners, don't do what he's saying, but don't you follow him. You beware of him. Since it's all over this city and it's so dangerous, these men had the word of God. They said, no prophet has ever come from Galilee. Is that true? You don't know sitting here. But can I tell you, since when people begin to use the word of God, it's dangerous. When they manipulate it, take it out of its context, they can speak it with an authority and it's not right. These men all spoke, and here's poor Nicodemus in the middle. He wants Christ, he wants the new birth. And they're all saying, no prophet comes from Galilee. He's wrong. Elijah came from Galilee. Elisha came from Galilee. Amos came from Galilee. Jonah came from Galilee. And Isaiah prophesied that a great light would shine out of Galilee. You know, all these men with their religious learning, they were actually wrong. If Nicodemus would have listened to them, he would have been terribly wrong. Now let me take you to John chapter 19. What are you getting here? In around Nicodemus is a clash of two worlds. The clash of Old Testament legalism and New Testament Christianity. Here is a man who is in this system. You've got an encounter here. But lastly, in chapter 19, it's again 1 year later. What am I saying? 3 years this man is seeking after Christ. 3 years and he's not born again. 3 years and his life isn't changed. 3 years and he has not submitted everything to Jesus Christ. When we come to chapter 19, we have the crucifixion of Jesus. His death on the cross outside of Jerusalem. At the time of Passover again, we see him hanging, suffering, dying for sin on the cross. We see him there, dying. And in chapter 19, we see two men coming into Pilate. to ask for his body. It says in verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and he took the body of Jesus. Now notice here, Joseph is coming for the body. He walks into Pilate's judgment hall. Christ has just stood here. Christ was condemned here. Christ was pronounced that he must be crucified here in this hall. And you've got Joseph boldly and secretly. Huh, not much of a Christian, is he? Not much of a disciple that he came secretly. No, he's wise. You know, some Christians aren't wise in how they conduct themselves. Not wise at all. But Joseph comes in secretly and he stands before Pilate and he demands, he's asking, give me the body of Jesus. He's a disciple. He cares about that body. But you know who else is with him? Look at verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pound weight. These two men went in before Pilate and they're asking for the body of Jesus. This is Nicodemus who was in John 3 being preached, you must be born again. It's the death of Jesus on the cross. You've got to put your faith there. All through 3 years, God is dealing with his heart and his life. And finally, he is brought to the cross. Do you realize all the work of the Holy Spirit will bring you to the cross, to Golgotha's hill, to the place of crucifixion, to the place where sin is atoned for? In this generation, we have separated the work of the cross from the new birth. Here, say a sinner's prayer. Have they met with the Christ of Calvary? Have they experienced the cleansing power of the blood? Do they know that the cross says you will have to die? Do you know that place of identification where you say, I am identifying with Jesus. Every enemy of Christ is my enemy. This world is my enemy. Sin is my enemy. Self is my enemy. All of this, the devil is my enemy. I am identifying with the man of Calvary. I'm actually identifying. This is the new birth. God wants you saved. He'll lead you there. It could happen in one night. Or it could take 3 years of dealings of God. Do you know in that 3 years, this man is counting the price. Listen to me. Before we close, he is counting the price. He's thinking of his position, his reputation. He's thinking of his job. He's thinking of his family. He's thinking of his relationships. He's thinking of everything he has in that city. For 3 years, he is there. Even a year before, he still will not identify with Christ, though he'll defend Christ. But he won't come out and say, I'm a follower of Christ. He is the Messiah. He won't do that. For 3 years, this burden of the cross. What is this? This is the cross. Do you realize real Christians are made by the cross? Not parties. We live in an hour where the message of the cross has been taken out of the gospel. Do you know, no statue can come into this new birth. You can't worship or use statues in your worship and yet be born again. You cannot do that. You can't meet with Catholic priests and yet be born again. You cannot do that. You can't go out and party in the city and yet say you're born again. You cannot do that. We have redefined these things. When you have Nicodemus coming to the cross, here he is after 3 years of dealing, and now again he's the man of the night. He comes late in the day. You know, Jesus had just died. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Everybody was moving off. Where's the disciples? Where's Peter? Where's Judas? Where's John? Where's Matthew? Where's all these men? Remember 3 years ago? Remember over these 3 years? Judas is there, an apostle. He's being sent out to heal the sick and cast out demons and to preach to the lost. 3 years before, 2 years before, 1 year before, here is Judas. Everybody knows him. He is one of the disciples. Remember the crowds? 10,000 at a time. And Judas is there. Look at the cross now. Where are the crowds? They're gone. Where's Judas? He's hanging from a tree. Where's Peter? He's denied Jesus three times and he's hiding behind closed doors. Where are all the followers? They are gone apart from a handful. But here is the real test. In the crisis hour, you're going to see the real Christian. In the real crisis hour, it's not the miracles that saved Nicodemus. It was that cross. It was the man crucified. When everyone had left him, here comes Nicodemus. Remember all those crowds who 3 years before, multitudes believed because they saw miracles. Where are they now? They're gone. All of them are gone. There's only a handful here. Judas, who had such a pride in ministry, he's gone. But here comes Nicodemus. What's he got in his hand? He's got spices in his hand, a mixture of myrrh and alloys. Do you know why? He's paid a great price. It says it was 100 weight. That's about 34 kilograms. The weight of a very hefty 10-year-old boy. He come carrying the spice for the master. Look at him, he's not ashamed anymore. He's counting the cost now. He doesn't care about the Sanhedrin. He's not thinking about family or reputation or money. He is walking towards the dead body, the cross. You know why? They're going to take down the body, Joseph and Nicodemus, and bury him in a tomb that's never been used. And here's Nicodemus carrying this costly array of spices with all of his weight. It's going to cost you. We have removed the cross from the gospel. You know, now they say, well, down the road you count the cost. The Bible actually teaches we should not preach the gospel without sin. Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. You cannot follow Jesus anyway. Yes, I want Jesus, but I want my life. Then you're not worthy of him. Yeah. Go sell all that you have. The man turns around, walks off. Do you know what God was doing for 3 years? I'm talking about a real convert. He's getting inside your heart. He's getting inside your mind. He's getting inside your life. And he says, I want that. Man, I don't know. Remember Jesus told a parable. He says, about the sowing of the seed. And he said, there were those that sprung up immediately. Remember that? Immediate, an immediate convert as soon as they hear. But it says they had no root. No foundation. They weren't deep. It was all surface light. And it says when they got tempted and when trials come, they fell away from the faith. Nicodemus wasn't that type. 3 years he's wrestling with God. The cross. He knows the cross is more than cleansing. We all think, oh, it's just the blood. The cross means death to who you are. Your ambitions, your dreams, your ways, your decisions. I want to marry her. Is she saved? Is she living right? Is it God's will? Oh, it doesn't matter. Man, you've got a problem then. You've got a problem in that heart. Hey, I just want to work on a Sunday to get richer. You've got a problem. You've really got a problem. If that isn't even rectified, and yet you say, I'm going to get all the glories of heaven. But you know what? I don't need to pay the price. This man, after 3 years, can you imagine the heartbreaking? Can you imagine this man after 3 years, thinking 3 years ago I sat with him at night time, alone with him, and he's saying, you must be born again. And 3 long years, and now Christ is hanging on the cross. And remember what he preached at the beginning, the Son of Man shall be lifted up. And here, as he approaches the cross, the Son of Man has been lifted up on the cross, and the blood is shed. Can you imagine the power of this? This man, this theologian, who knew all the scriptures, knew all the feasts, and yet he's looking on the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. That taketh away the sin. And here he comes with all these spices for Christ's dead body. I think he came weeping. I think he came with a broken heart. I think he came saying, I'm paying a price. Doesn't cost them to get saved. It's free. It's by grace, through faith. Not of yourselves, not of works. But I'm not talking about that. I'm telling you, a real encounter with the cross will cost you everything. Lord, you can save me, but you cannot have my life. You're false then. You're not real. Do you know this week, a convention is happening in America, in Kansas City. And it's an anniversary of about 1975. There was a convention of 10, 20, 30,000 people. Copeland, Kenneth Copeland, leaders, all the leaders of the prosperity movement, they're going to be there. The Arnotts from the Toronto Revival 94, they're going to be there. These are all the leaders. You've also got Cardinal so-and-so. He's going to be there. They're all preaching. This is a Catholic and Protestant get-together. We're all speaking in tongues. We're all filled with the Spirit. We all believe the same. And they're saying the latest revival, the new move of the Spirit of God, is that that doesn't matter anymore. We are all one. There's no division in the body of Christ. The Orthodox are coming in. The Catholics, the Protestant, the old drunken Episcopal priest, he speaks in tongues as well. We're all one church. And it's going to happen this week. And I want to tell you, the spirit that was in the Toronto Revival in 94 and the spirit of those prosperity preachers who have affected multitudes, do you know where it's led them? It's led them into unity with the greatest abominations of this generation, because the men they're joined with pray to Mary. I know that for a fact. And Francis prays to Mary and dedicated the entire world to Mary. But Copeland said, we all believe the same. And Pope Francis is born again. And we all believe the same. Do you know what I'm telling you? We are on the edge of the greatest deception in 2,000 years of history. And the men who are at the forefront of it are great teachers of the word. Some of them. And they have large followings. And the spirit that they've always been led by is leading them right back to Rome, Revelation 17. This is the apostasy, the final hour. But I assure you, in this very hour, there is a people all over this world who've been walking. They don't look like much. They're in sin. They know they're sinners. They've been struggling over the price. But there's one last call going to come in this generation where God is going to have himself a bride, a pure bride. And she's going to be found walking to Calvary's Mount with precious, costly spices and ornaments worth a fortune. And her heart is going to be broken. And she'll say, nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the narrow way of the cross. Saints, this is the most deceptive hour in world history. And the men who are most deceived and deceiving most claim to be born again. But I warn you here this morning that the greatest revival in world history is about to come, and Cornelius is going to be at the forefront of it. Please stand with me here.